Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's Palm Sunday meditation, an application to our daily faith life, is found recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 27 to 31 and 37 to 44. Unfortunately, the last verses, 37 to 44, are not found in our bulletin this morning. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own robes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, our humble yet also our exalted King, dear fellow redeemed. Do you remember Hans Christian Andersen's children's story, The Emperor's New Clothes? The king in that fictional story was led by some swindlers to believe that he was really wearing some beautiful clothes when he wasn't. They said they were famous tailors who made some cloth out of some magical cloth that if you're wise, then you would see it, but if it was invisible to you, you were foolish, and you were unfit for your calling. Well, the king, who didn't really see anything, didn't want to show that he was foolish and unfit, so he said, "Well, what wonderful clothes I'm wearing," and prayed before the people, wearing only his underwear. So that he was indeed foolish and fit for his job. There are also fables of other kings. King Midas, who because of his greed, starved because everything he touched turned to gold, even his food and his drink. There's King Arthur, who had a round table with all his knights and lived and ruled the land of Camelot. But in reality, we see that there's all kinds of kings, good and bad, honorable and dishonest, cowardly and heroic, old and young, and yet there's never a king, and never has been a king, like Jesus. Not all the king's fictional characters or the kingly factual characters could ever come close to like Jesus. And Jesus was not fiction. Now one might wonder why this morning on Palm Sunday, when we celebrate Jesus riding into Jerusalem and receiving the praise of the people as we heard in our gospel reading, why would it have, for as our text this morning, the words of Jesus and his suffering on the cross? Well, nowhere in most all of Scripture do we see the signs of royalty as in this section. We see the symbols, the scepter, the crown, the scarlet robe, the written decree, the soldiers bowing to Jesus. Although, as we know, they did this in mockery of him, despising him, and yet what they were speaking was really the truth. What did Jesus look like on Palm Sunday? Well, he didn't look like a king. We heard he was riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, a little donkey, followed by a few people. And yet, the people came out and praised him. So, is Jesus a king? Was he a king? Our theme this morning is this: this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Our first point is,
That was the taunt of the mockers. In the first verse of our text, we're told that the Roman soldiers made fun of Jesus. They heard that the Jewish people had said this was the king of the Jews, and they thought, him? You gotta be kidding. And so they mocked Jesus. They stripped him of his clothes. They put a purple robe on him. They wove a crown of thorns together and crushed it into his head and put a staff in his hand. And then they all bowed down and said, hail, King of the Jews. Every symbol of royalty was given to Jesus. The staff, the robe, the crown, signifying power and position of the king. And yet, those Roman soldiers didn't believe a thing of what they were saying. That what they were testifying was true. Next, we see Pontius Pilate saying that Jesus is the king of the Jews. It was customary that when someone was crucified on the cross, that above him would be the charge of which he was convicted. So people walking by would say, if I do that, then I'll be here too. It's kind of a deterrent. Don't do that, or you'll be crucified. So above Jesus' head was put the charge of the Jewish leaders when they said, he claims to be the king of the Jews. So Pilate wrote on top of the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. Pilate didn't place it there because he really believed Jesus was a king. This is his last parting shot at these religious leaders of the Jews that made life so miserable for him. Everything, he tried everything to pacify them, to satisfy them, but nothing worked. They forced his hand. Pilate knew in his heart that he was condemning an innocent man, and it bothered him. And so, in one last attempt to ridicule and insult the people of Israel and the Jewish leaders, he's saying by this decree, what kind of people are you that you kill your own king? And what kind of king is this whom you want to kill? This statement is really a mockery of both the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the Jewish leaders, and Jesus as well. And yet, it was a true statement. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then we hear in our text, there were the people. The people, even at Jesus on the cross, continued to mock him. We're told they hurled insults at him, reminding him of his own words. You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross. These unbelieving mockers, just like the soldiers and Pilate, did not know what they were saying was really true. Then there's the chief priests and the scribes and elders. They were the respected members of the Sanhedrin, and they joined in, probably even led all this rabble-rousing and accusing and mockery of Jesus. They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. The Greek tense for the word mocking indicates not just once or twice, but an ongoing action. Possibly they did this for all morning, from 9 until noon. Mocking, making fun of Jesus. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, just a short time earlier, that shocked the Jewish leaders. They realized he had power to raise the dead. But now they see him helpless, hanging on the cross, and in their unbelief, they gloat and say, oh yeah, he saved others, but he can't save himself, and believe he's powerless. And what they said is true. He did save others. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Secondly, our text reveals that there's another reason that this is on the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was the scripture's testimony. We see throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah would be the King of the Jews. And this happened to him. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, we read, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Words written 750 years before Jesus endured this. And 1,000 years before Jesus endured all this, David wrote, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 22, the very thoughts and words and emotions of Jesus while he hung on the cross. Psalm 22, we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words Jesus spoke. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. God the Father had planned all of this. All of this would happen to Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was not an accident that this king was there on the cross. It was not an accident that this king was rejected by his own people. It was also not an accident this king was dying for those people. It was not an accident that this king was being forsaken by his father to pay for the sins and the punishment and the guilt of every single person in the world. It was all planned. Planned in eternity, revealed 1,750 years before it happened for you, for me, and for every single person ever conceived in the history of this world. And that's why the third point of our text, a theme this morning is, this is Jesus Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's our Palm Sunday confession too. Jesus is our King as well. He's the King of all who believe in him, all who look to him in faith. He's the most unique King the world has ever seen. He's the King of Kings. He's a King of humility, King of peace, the King of salvation. He's the humble king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, receiving praise. He's the loving and serving king who washed his disciples' feet. He's the dying king who willingly allowed his enemies to arrest him and crucify him and allowed his father to condemn him. But he's also the conquering king who through his death conquered death, and he's the victorious king who rose from the dead and lives and rules forever. It's interesting, in the Palm Sunday recordings and all the books of the Gospels, we're never told what the disciples thought about this crowd of people coming out on that Palm Sunday and shouting their praises and their hosannas and glorifying Jesus. Perhaps they were thinking wrongly, At last, Jesus is going to go now to Jerusalem. He's going to now sit on the throne. He's going to rule. He's going to destroy all those Romans. Possibly Judas was thinking the same thing. Now I'll have my glory. I'll have my riches. Now I'll have honor because Jesus is now going to take over the throne and we'll get rid of those Roman people. We don't know what was in their hearts, what was in their minds, but we are told in one of the Gospels that they too joined in singing, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They too boldly, loudly, bravely proclaimed Jesus to be their King on that Palm Sunday. Wow. What a difference 5 days make. 5 days later, those same disciples were boldly proclaiming Jesus to be their king with hosannas, fled from him, ran in fear in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was being arrested. Now there is no bold confession of Jesus as king. Now we're told that Peter and John, when they regained their composure, did follow Jesus, but from afar. Now, it was not too popular to proclaim him as king. It was not too smart to say, I'm the follower of Jesus. I'm his children. I'm his king. I'm his servant. He's my king. Now they secretly, quietly, unnoticed, followed a far distance after Jesus. And how often does it happen to us in our life too? Instead of boldly confessing that Jesus is my King, like on Palm Sunday, sometimes we secretly, quietly, unnoticed by others, follow him from afar, like on Good Friday. Lord, of course I'll follow you, but not right now because my friends are watching me. Lord, of course I'll follow you, but not too close. I don't want it to cost too much in my life. Lord, of course I'll follow you, but not to suffering, not to ridicule, not to the cross, not to shame, not to death. How many things get in the way of our openly, bravely, boldly confessing Jesus every day? Is it our comfortable lifestyle? Sometimes our friends? Maybe our social status? Maybe our free time for ourselves? Maybe our desire for money and pleasures? Let's get rid of secretly following Jesus, or as one man called it, living a purely comfortable Christianity. Let's instead be done holding back, be done staying on the sidelines, lingering in the darkness, but instead by the Holy Spirit, let's go to the front of the line, front of the procession, and be there to take our stand with Christ, even in the face of scorn, ridicule, persecution, shame, loss of worldly goods, whatever it may be, boldly declare to all we know and meet, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, my King, my Lord, my Savior. I will follow Jesus. May that be our Palm Sunday confession. Today, and on Good Friday, and on Easter, and every day of our lives. Not only when things are going good and everything's well in our life, but even when we're going through trials and tribulations, and everything's gloomy, let's boldly, bravely say, Jesus of Nazareth is my King. I will follow him. Amen. Let's rise. The peace of God which passes human understanding will keep your minds and hearts centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ.